Good morning, saints, and good morning, sinners. I invite you to keep your bulletin close at hand and to take notes today. I will give you one sentence in which I would like for you to take home today. Every now and then I turn on the TV and I look at what's on, and there was a recent episode of Shark Tank. Does anybody watch that? Shark Tank? Well, you know there's these sharks. They're rich, they're affluent, they're business leaders, and you have these entrepreneurs who come before them to pitch their product. On this occasion, an entrepreneur stood before them with an app for your smartphone. And do you know what the app was? It was called Hater, H-A-T-E-R. And here is the premise. We're drawn together more by what we hate than what we like. We're drawn together more by what we hate instead of what we like or love. And what surprised me, those sharks almost made fools of themselves trying to get the bid from this entrepreneur. Advent is about loving. Advent is about hope. Now here's the sentence that I want you to write down. Here it is. It was a bleak time, but God was up to something. Through the lives of a forgotten couple to announce the redemption of the world. Let me repeat that. It was a bleak time, but God was up to something. Through the lives of a forgotten couple to announce the redemption of the world. It was a bleak time. That's past. When this was written, what I'm about to say had preceded it. There was political frustration everywhere. From 332 BC to the birth of Jesus Christ, there had been two powers that dominated ancient Israel. One was the Greeks, and the other were the Romans. Between those two powers was 80 years of peace in which ancient Israel ruled herself. But even then, there was instability. There was political frustration everywhere. There was also religious confusion because it was a bleak time. Classical mythology reigned, which said this, that multiple deities, multiple gods, with a hierarchy of divine beings were everywhere. Now, there was Greek and Roman response to that in philosophical schools that said, no, this is not right. You can see that in Epicureanism and Stoicism. But that wasn't all. There was a belief that the Roman emperor deserved to be worshipped. He was divine. He went by the name of Lord or Savior or Son of God. But that's not all that was there. There was the rise of what we call mystery religions, which said this: we don't agree with the idea of a pantheon of gods. We agree that religion is personal. We agree that there is an afterlife. There was political confusion everywhere. There was religious confusion everywhere. I say to you that it was a very bleak time. But does not political confusion and religious confusion abound in our time? There's political gridlock, political acrimony, political animus, political rage that is everywhere, and I say to you, is spilling over into our daily life. people seem to be and are on edge. There's international conflict on the horizon. Is anyone today concerned about North Korea and America? Could there be nuclear warfare in the near future? And how do we know truth anymore? We live in what scholars call a post-modern era, where there is no longer truth with a capital T, but there are many truths. You pick what is most important to you. It seems like 1st century AD and 21st century AD have a lot in common. It is a bleak time, but God was up to something. Now, if we go to the past and talk about the bleak, we must go to the future to talk about what God was up to. When Luke wrote his gospel, he wrote somewhere along the lines of AD 80, AD 90. He was looking back and tracing the handiwork of God. And I would say that is a good thing for each of us to do. Now, Luke is letting us know that in his gospel, he's saying, I want to make a case for the Christian faith. In fact, he's addressed his gospel to a most excellent Theophilus. Theophilus. He is making a case for the Christian faith to this Roman person or this person who exemplifies the Roman mindset. And here's what he's saying. When you look in Luke chapter 1 and 2, here's what is taking place. You have the announcement of the birth of John. You have the announcement of the birth of Jesus. Then you have Mary and Elizabeth meeting each other. After that, you have the birth of John, and then you have the birth of Jesus. When John is born, you have Zechariah proclaiming a song. When Jesus is born, you have the angels singing. What is Luke up to in his gospel in AD 80 and AD 90? It is this. He is saying here that God is uniquely at work in the birth of John and the birth of Jesus. He is saying that God is sovereign and he ordered their births. He's also saying that God predicted that his angel would go to them and let them know what would happen before it happened. He's also saying that John's role is to prepare for the Savior, and the Savior would reign forever. What Luke is saying here is that there were very tough times, but God was up to something, but he had to look back to see that. And I want to admonish each of you to go back into your life this Advent season and to trace God's handy work in your life and to name it and to celebrate it and to tell someone about it. Now, God was up to something in bleak times through the lives of a forgotten couple. A forgotten couple. This is where it gets present tense. Zechariah and Elizabeth were empty and they were faithful. Is anyone here today say, I have been faithful to God Almighty? I have read my Bible. I have studied God's Word. I have tried to pray faithfully. I've been faithful in worship. But somehow, I feel empty as if God is not with me. Zechariah and Elizabeth were descendants of Aaron, the priest. They came from good religious stock. But they lived off the beaten path. They were not in the in-group of priests. They did not live in Jericho. They did not live in Jerusalem. They lived in the Judean hills. And he would come into the city to be a priest twice a year, each time for a week at a time. For there were over 20,000 priests in the surrounding area. There were 24 divisions of priests. His was the division of Abijah. And he would come in and do his priestly duties and then go back home. Faithful to the calling, faithful to the task, but we're let in on a secret. He's faithful, he's righteous, he observes all of God's commands and decrees blamelessly, but somehow he felt empty and forgotten. For the one prayer in his personal life had gone unnoticed by God, so he thought. For he and his wife were childless. They were unable to conceive, and they were old. Were they forgotten by God? One prayer after another, offered up to God Almighty. Faithful to the T. Doing everything right, but empty at home, alone at home, longing for God to show up personally. Society was bleak. People were longing for a word, a couple forgotten. But God, when Zechariah went into the inner sanctuary to offer incense of the 20,000 priests, it was likely that you would go a lifetime and never once offer up incense, for you were chosen by lot. But on this occasion, when the lot was cast, Zechariah was the one chosen, and he was alone before God, offering the incense that would go up as a beautiful aroma so that God would accept the sacrifice. And then God came down. In a bleak world, when Zechariah was praying and the people outside the sanctuary were praying, God came down and hope became reality. For when Gabriel, the angel, appeared to Zechariah, he announced that his prayers were heard, that they would have a son and they would call him John. And he was to be no ordinary son, for he will be great in the sight of the Lord. He will be filled with the Holy Spirit even before he is born. He will bring back many people to the Lord their God. He will go on before the Lord in the spirit and power of Elijah to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. Today I say, as I conclude, that's called hope. It is a bleak time now, just as then we go on about life as if nothing will ever happen, and our world is on the precipice of annihilation. God is up to something. through your life and mine when we get serious with Him, when we do what we know we're supposed to do, even though we feel empty. We be faithful and continue to call out and to cry out to God Almighty. Will you join me in calling out to God to heal our nation and our world? Almighty God, we thank you that in this story, as told by Luke, we have a picture of what is to come, a picture of hope that set in motion the power of the present, a son coming to a childless couple who were old. This was a miracle. And from that, an announcement of a Messiah that could change the world. That's good news. And the same God who acted then can act now to redeem and restore our families, to redeem and restore our nation, to redeem and restore our world. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.